It's crazy how another year has passed and it's Christmas time already. And I don't know about you, we put up our tree last night, and it's still kind of a work in progress because we have one of these fiber optic trees, and so we actually don't have to like do much with it. We just there's a base, and we just and there's the tree is like all in its on its own. You plug it in. And that's it, but we still have to decorate it and that sort of thing, and so we're working on that. We started this Advent devotional last week with my family, with my kids, and every day we do a new, different devotional, walking through what Jesus and his birth means, and so hopefully kind of trying to instill that into our kids as well. And so that's kind of what we as a family are doing to celebrate Christmas season and Advent as we look forward. And if you guys don't know what Advent is, we here at BAC in the church, we celebrate Advent, and it's the season that begins 4 Sundays before Christmas Day. And each Sunday, what we do is we light one of the candles, and each one of these candles represents an aspect of Jesus becoming a human that we want to remember and celebrate. And so today, as was read out before earlier, this week is about hope. Next week is going to be about peace. Then we'll have joy and love, and then in the following weeks, and then it's Christmas Day. And so what we hope to do is as we go through these next few weeks and spending this time together celebrating Advent, that what we hope to do is we get to like hone in and focus on the implications of what it means that Jesus, who is God, became man, and what that means for our lives now, today, so that we can rightly celebrate what Christmas is all about, right? And so today we're talking about hope, and one of the things about Advent, like the word Advent itself comes from the Latin word Adventus, which basically means a coming or arrival, right? And with this idea of coming or arrival, usually what accompanies this is this sense of anticipation, this excitement, this joy of this thing coming. We're waiting for something to happen. We're anticipating something to happen in front of us, and it's going to come, and we're waiting for this to happen. And there's this sense of deep joy, like if this happens and when this comes, everything's going to be different. And so with Advent, this is what we think about. And today, as we talk about hope, what I hope to instill in you guys is that we get this deep sense of, man, when Jesus comes again, right, that this life is going to change. Everything's going to be different, right? All of this world, all of creation is going to be transformed, right? And so I want to start off this morning. I want to ask a couple questions, and hopefully as we talk about this passage, we'll get a better sense of how we can come to answer them. So the questions I want to ask you guys this morning is, what do you put your hope in? Simple as that. What do you put your hope in? What do you think is going to save your life? What are you waiting on in your life that you expect is going to change it or make it better? I'm going to read this morning from Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 14 to 16. We're actually going to be jumping around over a couple of passages within Jeremiah, but we want to use Jeremiah 33 as kind of our centerpiece, our anchor point for what we're going to be talking about this morning. So I'm going to read to you guys Jeremiah 33, 14 to 16, and then I'm reading from the English Standard Version. But so if you can stand with me as I read, I'm going to read this passage, we're going to pray, and we're going to get going from there, okay? Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 14 to 16. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you, Lord, for this prophecy that happened so many years ago, that there will be one day you will be, this branch of David will rise up, will execute justice and righteousness, who will bring peace and security and salvation into the land. Let we know as we look forward, as we look back, that this branch of David was born in a town called Bethlehem. And he was God who became a man. And Lord, this morning we are here as recipients of the justice and righteousness that you executed that very moment. And so we thank you, Lord. We're here as a people, and we're here as a people who are here to thank you, Jesus, for who you are, that you emptied yourself out and you poured yourself out, and that in you we can see what God is like, because you are God. And so I pray, Lord, that this morning as we look into this passage, that God, you would fill us with this deep hope and this deep excitement for what you are going to do when your kingdom comes here in all its fullness. So, Lord, would you open our hearts up to more of you? Holy Spirit, would you be in this place? Would you speak into our hearts this morning? I pray that I would not get in the word of your word being spoken here. I pray that you would be glorified above everything. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. So I'm going to be straight up to you guys right off the bat. I'm kind of going to be all over the place this morning. So track with me, follow with me to the very end, and hopefully you'll see where we're going with this. But I want you to keep a finger, if you have your Bibles with you or your devices open, I want you to keep a finger on Jeremiah 33. We're going to be hopping a little bit back and forth between 31 and 33 here. So just to lay down a little bit of what's happening in Jeremiah's time, when Jeremiah wrote this book of his, Jeremiah was a prophet who lived during the time of King Josiah, who was a king of Judah from about 640 BC to 609 BC, okay? And so this guy Josiah, if you read the Bible a little bit in 1st and 2nd Kings, you'll know that King Josiah was a good king. A lot of the kings, most of the kings that came after King David and King Solomon, they were bad kings, right? If you look through, once again, through 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you read about king after king after king. And this is what it says about them. It says, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. But Josiah, he was a good one. My good friend who's a pastor named one of his sons Josiah, right? So you know that this guy's a good guy in the Bible. And so one of the things that made him good was that he was actually faithful to God. So part of what he did, he got rid of all these idols and pagan objects of worship that other kings allowed into the land, that brought into the land, right? There are altars of Baal that he got rid of, right? Basically, anything that was allowed by previous kings to be worshipped other than Yahweh, the one true God, the God of their forefather David, like this guy Josiah, he cleansed all of Judah from all of these things. He got rid of them from Jerusalem, right? He was a good, faithful king. And Jeremiah himself lamented for Josiah when he died in battle, right? So this king was a good king. But at the same time, the people of Yahweh, the Israelites, their hearts themselves, they were far from God. For Jeremiah, I mean, this was the heart of it, right? There's sin, and then there's judgment, right? You can't live in sin without experiencing the consequences of sin in some form, on some level. And so ultimately what this book is about, the book of Jeremiah is all about, is about the sin of the Israelites and how this results in God breaking his covenant with them. Right, and so we're going to talk a little bit about covenant here. What is a covenant? What is a covenant? We don't talk about covenants that much today, but if you look at the Bible, if you read the Bible, you'll know that they're one of the most important elements in all of Scripture. They're like this framework upon which God does his work in history to redeem creation. It's how God operates, right? And so the covenant relationship that we have with God in Jesus is the very thing that gives us hope for a future in which God's going to make all things new, right? And so covenants are really important to how we understand how God operates and what he's doing in this world. And so what is a covenant? A covenant is essentially this. It's according to the Anchor Bible Dictionary, which is a really great resource, it's kind of like big, but it's good if you really want to dive into some things in the Bible, okay? says this, an agreement, a covenant is an agreement enacted between two parties in which one or both parties make promises under oath to perform or refrain from certain actions stipulated in advance. Okay, so in other words, a contract is a type of covenant. It sounds like a contract. Well, a contract is a type of covenant. A treaty between two countries, right, for peace is a type of covenant. It's two parties coming together, making promises to one another to reach a certain common goal, all right? And the difference between a contract and a covenant, though, is that there's this relational aspects, this relational aspect to covenant that the contracts don't necessarily have, right? And so the best way to think about covenants that I can think of is marriage, right? Two people, husband and wife, choosing to enter into this formal relationship, binding themselves to one another in lifelong faithfulness and affection and devotion, right? This is what a marriage is all about. You have two people who are already existing in relationship. And when they come into marriage, they're making it official, right? They're making this lifelong commitment to one another. They work together towards a common goal, right? Like raising a family, building a life together. It's right, all right there in their vows that they say to on their wedding day, in sickness and health, in richer or poorer, in better for worse, forsaking all others till death do us part, right? I'm going to make this promise to you. I'm going to stay loyal to you in through all the thick and thin of life. And the thing with biblical covenants was that just like marriage covenants, they aren't just legal arrangements. There was something intimate about them, right? Something deep about them. It's about relationships and taking these relationships really, really seriously that you would make this promise to the, and commitment to this person. And in the Bible, it's about God being our God and us being his people. God's committing himself to being our God and that he's making us his people, right? It's about God dwelling with amongst his people. And if you really want to get specific about this relationship that's happening here, it's about God being our Father and we his children. God is committing to these promises and he expects his people to hold up their end of the bargain too. Maintain some kind of loyalty, this lifelong commitment to God. And so in the Bible, God's relationships with people are defined by this idea of covenant. And there's a few of them, and it's helpful for one of the things, there's several of these covenants in the Bible that he makes throughout the Old Testament especially, and then the New Testament as well. But it's helpful to think of each covenant as God kind of renewing his vows to his people, okay? Here are a couple of the big ones. I'm going to go through a couple of the big ones here. The Abraham covenant, right? God enters, in Genesis, God enters into this covenant with Abraham. God says, leave your homeland and go to the land I'm sending you. I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing to the nations through you, right? And you're going to be the father of all these nations, right? And all around Abraham, the rest of mankind is like kind of like going down this downward spiral of sin and death. And then all of a sudden, there's this faithful man that God sees, and God chooses this man, Abraham, and his family to be the ones through whom God is going to redeem and save and rescue all of humanity. That's the common goal that they're aiming for. God's gonna hold up his end of the deal. Abram has to do the same thing by following and obeying wherever God leads him. Next, we have the Moses covenant, right? God rescues Israel from slavery in Egypt. God promises to make Israel his own treasured possession, a holy nation, right? These guys are special. They're unique. They're Yahweh's people. Right, he says he's gonna dwell in their midst and they're gonna be his people. God's gonna make them into this nation of priests that mediates his goodness and glory to the rest of the world, to all the nations. And so God chooses Israel for this massive role in how he's gonna save the rescue and redeem the world. The stipulation is Israel has to hold up their end of the deal too, right? How? By obeying the laws given to Moses at Mount Sinai, summarized in the Ten Commandments. If they obey, they'll be blessed. If they don't obey, they'll be cursed. right? That's the Moses covenant, right? Next, we have the David covenant, Davidic covenant, where God chooses David as king over Israel and promises to make his name great, right? God promises his love, that his love will never leave David and his family, right? God promises that David's kingdom is going to last forever and that someone from his line is going to rule forever, right? But David and his descendants, what they have to do is they got to hold up their end of the deal too, right? They got to obey God. They got to lead their people to obey God at the same time. And so that's just a few of them. There's a couple of other ones that we're missing out on, but those are the main ones here that I want to point out to you this morning. But if you know anything about the history of Israel, right? If you know anything about the history of Israel, we know that time and time again, these Israelites, God's people, did not hold up their end of the deal. Time and time again, God would give them second chances, third chances, fourth chances to do so, which brings us to Jeremiah. First 25 chapters or so are all about God's judgment, because Israel and her kings, after the reigns of David and Solomon, man, they were constantly breaking this covenantal relationship with God, right? The people of Israel were in this marriage with God, and they kept cheating on God. And so what happens during Jeremiah's time is that Babylon becomes this huge threat to the safety and sovereignty of the nation of Israel, right? This good king, Josiah, and the guy that comes after him, Jehoiakim, he goes to Egypt. The good king Josiah dies, and the guy that comes after him, Jehoiakim, he comes to Egypt for help against Babylon, right? Babylon sees what's happening. They're like, nuh-uh, this isn't going to happen. And they go into Judah. They go into Jerusalem. They blow the city up, essentially. And then they send thousands of the key Israelites, key leaders, intellectuals, priests, prophets, government officials, right, into exile, into Babylon, into a foreign land, right? We read about this in Jeremiah chapter 5 and 6. We read about this, another side of it, in the book of Daniel, throughout that, the whole book there. And so we have this great nation, right, the people of God, God's chosen people, through whom he's going to redeem the world, right, through whom he's going to bless all of the nations. They keep breaking this covenant that they have with God. God's always been faithful, but the people keep breaking it, right? They had this sacred relationship, this marriage, but people kept cheating on God. They kept committing adultery against God. God kept saying, look, don't go there, don't go there, don't go there. This is what's going to happen. And he keeps warning them, this is what's going to happen. And sure enough, it happened. These people lost everything as a result. All they wanted for hundreds of years was to be their own nation, to have their own land, to have a peace. They were slaves for 400 years. All they wanted was to have their own land, to have this peace that they could be able to pass on to their children and their children's children and beyond, right? But because they cheated on God, because they were unfaithful to God, they said, God's not enough. I want more than what God has to offer me. It was all taken away. Imagine you were one of these guys who had everything taken away. Okay, I see that we screwed up here, right? Now, what are we going to do now? What's going to happen? What would you do when there's no sign of hope anywhere? Like, how would you feel if you were one of these guys and you or your family had been sent off to live in a foreign land, everything taken away from you, everything that you know, your hopes for the future, your dreams, gone? Then in the midst of this hopelessness, right, this is what happens. This is what happens. God speaks. God speaks. First 25 chapters of judgment. After all of that, we have this beautiful passage in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. He says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And I will, and he goes on to say, says all this stuff, and at the end of it, he says, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So God's going to put into place this new covenant in which he's going to come in and save his people. He's going to, all the stuff that they did to rebel against God, to reject God, cheating against God, he says he's going to forgive their iniquity and rescue them. He's not going to remember their sin anymore, right? And then he talks about this over the next couple passages. He develops this new covenant over the next couple passages until in chapter 33 he says this in chapter 33, verse 3. He says, call to me, and I will answer you. And I'll tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. In verse 6, he says, behold, I'll bring to it health and healing, and I will heal them and reveal to them abundance and prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all of the guilt and rebellion against me. So God comes into this context of utter failure, right? The kings, the people, the religious leaders even, they fail to keep God's commands. They fail to hold up their end of the bargain of the covenant, right? They had this covenant, and the people just kept breaking that covenant. They kept cheating on God. The result was instead of blessing through the covenant, they got cursed instead. They lose everything. They get sent off in this foreign land. They have the capital city, the royal city of David, blown up, destroyed. But even in the middle of all that, God says this. He says, I'm making a new covenant with you now. I want to start fresh. I want to renew my vows to you. And this is what I promise you. I mean, you guys kept breaking the covenant, but I'm telling you right now, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to make all things new. I'm going to wipe away all of your rebellion and your adultery and your sin and that peace you're longing for. You're going to get it because I'm going to make it happen. And so how does God make this happen? What's he going to do? And the answer is in our main passage this morning. I'm going to read this again, okay? Chapter 33, verse 14 to 16 says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. And he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Who is that righteous branch? What is Jeremiah pointing us to here? Jesus, right? It's Jesus. Back then, they didn't know it yet. But now, like 2,000 years after Jesus comes along, we look back and then we know that this is what Jeremiah is talking about. But put yourselves in the shoes, once again, of these Israelites for a moment. You're in this time and context these Israelites are in, okay? God's giving you this promise. He's going to make everything right. He's going to forgive you of sin. He's going to raise up someone like David, and he's going to execute justice and bring righteousness among you. He's going to save you, right? But that you still haven't seen. You have no idea how that's going to look like. You have no idea when it's going to come. There's this anticipation that builds up because all you've seen is death and destruction in your lifetime. Like, when is this going to happen? I can't wait to see what this is like. I can't wait to have my dreams fulfilled again. I want to have hope. Right, think of it like this. And maybe, I don't know, maybe this isn't the best illustration out there, but I'm just going to throw it out there anyways, right? Think about this. Like, I love movies. I really love movies, right? Think about a movie that you are really anticipating watching, right? And so there was a point in time before kids came in the picture in my life where I would make it a point to see, like, certain movies that I'm really excited about on opening night, right? In fact, like, not even opening night, but, like, sometimes they'll have the screeners before the opening night, that, like, at the midnight on Thursday night or something like that before it comes out. I would go to that midnight show. I would get excited about these movies, man, like Star Wars, right? The original one, Episode 4, was probably my first ever movie experience that I remember, right? It came out in 1977. I remember watching it with my family in my basement on Betamax, right? You guys remember what Beta was? right? These little tapes that came before VHS. I don't know if you guys know what VHS is, right? Before VHS, there was Beta. Empire Strikes Back comes out in 1980, and that was the first time I remember sitting in the theater watching a movie, and I was just blown away as a five-year-old, okay? So whenever there's like a new Star Wars movie that comes out, I get really excited. I don't know what you feel about Star Wars, but I get really excited, right? You watch these trailers, you know, with the internet, there's YouTube, you can watch these trailers, you analyze the trailers, you have a release date, it comes out. You get really excited about watching this movie. There's anticipation grows and grows and grows. I wonder what they're going to do with these characters. I wonder what this experience is going to be like. And so you go on opening night, you watch the movie, and you're watching this thing. You see the story unfold. You're experiencing the sights for the first time. And look, okay, I get that. New Star Wars movies, they're not that great, okay? They're fun. We debate about this afterwards. This is not the time to debate about it. We could talk about this afterwards, okay? And we'll go on a deep, long discussion about this stuff, okay? But hypothetically speaking, you're watching a movie that you really love, and you're experiencing this. And as you're watching this, hypothetically speaking, it's like, man, this is everything I ever dreamed that this thing could have been like, and more, right? You ever had that experience? And the movie lives up to the hype, but then you watch it, and it's awesome, and you can't wait to watch it again, right? But then you watch it again, and on repeat viewings, the joy of watching this movie, it diminishes a bit, right? You don't get the same level of satisfaction and joy that you derived the first time you watched it. You don't get and so for the Israelites, right? And here's the thing, you look at this on multiple levels here. For the Israelites, as you're hearing this message from Jeremiah, right? It's like they're waiting to watch this movie happen. They're waiting for the movie to drop. And they want to see this happen. They're anticipating. They're waiting with excitement. This branch of David's going to show up, right? This is a sneak preview of what's going to happen. All of their hopes for a better tomorrow lies in God's covenant promise to them that he's going to save them, that their hopes are going to be restored, that their land is going to be restored, that their livelihoods are going to be restored all through this branch of David's, right? But for us, we've seen the movie. For a lot of us, we know Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We know Jesus has died on the cross and rose again. And for a lot of us, we feel like maybe we've seen that movie before. We've heard the gospel before. And maybe we've lost a little bit of that anticipation, this excitement, this joy. We know that Jesus is going to come again soon. And when he comes, he's going to bring in his kingdom in all his fullness. And he's going to reign forever, seated enthroned in heaven, right? And we know this is going to happen, but we've heard this. We've seen this movie before. Why do we have to keep talking about the gospel? Why can't we talk about stuff that's more relevant to my life? Why do we have to keep talking about sin and forgiveness and repentance? I've been there. I've done that. I've heard it all before. We're not excited anymore about what's to come. We're not anticipating. We're not hoping for God to make things right as much as we used to. But here's the thing. Just because we feel like we've seen the movie before doesn't mean that it's not a great movie. Right? Citizen Kane was made in 1941, but 75 years later, it's still the greatest movie ever made. Right? Just because we've seen the movie before doesn't mean we totally understand the movie. Maybe there's stuff that we missed. Maybe there's Easter eggs we've never seen before or discovered. Maybe there are themes and scenes that didn't mean anything to us before, but after living a little bit more life, they mean something new to me now. But see, just because we've heard the gospel before, or we've heard the Christmas story before, we've read the Bible before, we've gone through Sunday school, we've heard all this stuff, doesn't mean we ought to switch it off. And that's my fear, right? I'm telling you this and giving you this illustration because my fear is that so many of us in this room take the gospel for granted in our lives. Like, we just assume it. We just assume that it's there. We don't actually reflect on it. We take it for granted. We don't dwell on it. We don't let it percolate in our hearts and let it brew and it comes out in these fresh outpourings of our lives where we're transformed by the gospel and the cross of Jesus and his life, death, resurrection. We're transformed by this daily. You're like, I don't need to watch this movie again because I've already seen it. Why do I need to go through this stuff again? I'm here. But the thing is here. I'm here, standing here on this podium, right? And I'm going to keep replaying this movie and getting you to watch it over and over again with fresh eyes. I'm going to keep talking about the gospel. I'm going to keep talking about the hope we have in Jesus. I'm going to keep declaring that the Lord Jesus is our righteousness. And I'm going to keep doing this because right here in Jeremiah, that the Lord, it says, as it says right here, that the Lord declares he's going to be fulfilling his promise. He's going to send this righteous branch that springs up, and that through this branch, Judah is going to be saved. Jerusalem is going to find its security there. The source of our salvation and security is Jesus. The goal of our salvation is Jesus. The answer to our deepest longing and hardest question is Jesus. This is why I want to keep telling you guys this, because here's the problem. My fear once again, that so many of us, Jesus really isn't the hope of our salvation or our security. Jesus isn't the answer for our deepest longings. What do you think is going to save your life? What do you hope for? What is the thing that you think is going to bring you ultimate satisfaction and security in your life? We know that Jesus saves our souls, right? We have no question about that. We know that Jesus is going to forgive us of our sins. That's not a problem. We can wrap our minds around that one really easily. And maybe there is something that's like, man, if I could just have this in my life, my life would be so much different. It'd be so much better. Man, if I can get that car, people will accept me. If I can get this career, my life would be so much happier, and people will respect me, and I'd be more secure, right? If I can just start my family, my life would be complete. If I can just reach my savings goal, then I can retire, right? If I can just travel to this one place, I could fulfill my dreams of seeing this and experiencing this for myself instead of just looking at pictures. But here's a test for yourself that might help you know if Jesus is your salvation and security or if something else is. How would you feel about Jesus if any of these things were taken away from you? The things you're longing for. Would you be angry at him? Would you be despondent? Like, why would you take this away from me, God? I needed this job. I needed this relationship. How am I going to live now? I mean, if this is your response, and if you stay there, maybe Jesus isn't your salvation. Maybe Jesus himself isn't your security. Maybe the thing is your salvation and security. On the other hand, maybe you're like, okay, I lost my job. I didn't get into this program or that school. This relationship I had didn't work out. But Jesus, I want to follow you. It doesn't matter where or what, I just want you. It sucks, but it's you I want at the end of it. Now, this is a harder place to be, isn't it? The first response, right, at least you have a bit of control over the situation. You can work towards what you're hoping for. You can work towards your dreams. You can work for your more security. You can work for your salvation if those are what you're after. Right? There's these things you can control. There's some things you can't control, but for the most part, you can control how if you attain those things or not. The second response is hard because it forces us to relinquish our control. It's hard because we get angsty and anxious when we don't have control. But this second response, it forces us to relinquish our total control to Jesus. Now, the problem with the Israelites and the reason they got cursed the way they did is that they tried to control the situation. Their hope was in the things that they control. They wanted to worship something that would give them benefit, so they built themselves a golden calf. They built themselves altars to Baal. They wanted to create a god of their own choosing, of their own making. And in doing so, what they ended up doing is they cheated on God. They rebelled against God. They broke the covenant. They broke the marriage, man. So what are the gods you are building in your life that you think are going to give you security and salvation? What are the gods that you are building in your life that you think is going to give you ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment? 600 years after this prophecy, that branch that springs up for David is born in a town called Bethlehem. His parents, Mary and Joseph, they call him Jesus. His name means God saves, because that's exactly what he's going to do. And right before Jesus dies on the cross, he's celebrating Passover with his friends. He gives them a bread and a cup of wine, and he says, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. It's poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Well, you see, Jesus is the climax of this new covenant that Jeremiah's talking about. Man, as a matter of fact, all of these covenants point to Jesus, right? Jesus is the new Abraham through whom all the nations are going to be blessed. Jesus is the new Moses who's going to bring his people out of slavery into ultimate freedom. Jesus is the new David who sits enthroned forever. Jesus is the salvation that Jeremiah is prophesying about. He's how we know God forgives us from the guilt of our sin. He's the one through whom God's going to restore our fortunes and make all things new again. He's the one through whom God is going to finally going to bring justice and forgiveness and righteousness into all the land. And when his kingdom finally comes in all of its fullness, right? Jesus is the answer to all our anxiety about our security. And so listen, what do you put your hope in? What do you think is going to save your life? What do you think is going to change it, transform it? What do you think is going to give you ultimate security in life? In Jeremiah, this is what God says. He says, "Call to me. Call to me, and I will answer you." And so my prayer is that Jesus will be your salvation. He'll be your security. He'll be your righteousness, your hope. And that you would anticipate and be excited for that day when he gets and he's seated on his throne forever. Call to him. Let's pray. I don't know exactly what it is that you are putting your hope in. I want to just give you a moment right now to allow the Holy Spirit to search your hearts. If there are any gods of our own making that we've created, just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to yourself. Maybe it's your pride. Maybe it's something you're hanging on to. It could be good things, your family, your job, your career, your home. But if these are gods of your own making, if they are your salvation, then man, you got to lay that down before God. I'll just give you a moment right now. Jesus, we thank you that Jesus, you are our salvation and our security. We thank you that Jesus, you are this righteous branch that rises up to execute justice and righteousness in the land. We thank you that Jesus, we get to celebrate that you are our hope for a better tomorrow, And not that you are just our hope, but that you change our lives now as we look forward to the day when you sit enthroned as our King. And I pray that you would be King of our lives even now. Amen.
Let's stand to worship. I want to invite the prayer team to come to the sides, and just a reminder that the prayer team is here for you, to pray with you, to intercede on your behalf. If you have any prayer requests, if you're feeling like you're in a season of hopelessness, or if you're in a season where God is good, I invite you to come up, whatever the case is.
My whole life I
God, I just want to pray that if we're in a season of a time we can't see you, God, and we can't hear your voice, God, I just pray that during this Christmas season, in this Advent season, God, that you'll remind us of what you've done. You'll remind us of the love that you've brought to us and the love that we can still experience today. And God, I just pray that that will be a reality in our lives, that we may know you, we may know your love. Amen. Let's sing "If My Heart Is Overwhelmed."
If my heart is overwhelmed and I cannot hear your voice, I hold on to what is true, though I cannot see. If the storms of life, they come, and the road ahead gets steep, I will lift these hands in faith, I will believe. I remind myself of all that you've done, and the life I have because of your Son. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours. I am forever yours. Until higher valley low, I sing out my soul. Is filled with hope, every promise comes my way. When I feel your hands of grace rest upon me, staying desperate for you, God, staying humbled at your feet, I will lift these hands in faith. Myself for all that you've done, and the life I have because of your Son. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours.
Jesus, beautiful Savior.
Jesus, beautiful Savior.
continue this time of worship with a time of offering. Please join me in a word of prayer. God, we come to you in prayer, remembering the faith pledge that we made, remembering what you have placed on our leader's heart to rebuild the annex and what we have decided as one body, as one church, to serve you and your kingdom. And so, Lord, we continue to lift that into your hands, to realize and know that this building isn't about us, but it's about you and your glory and your worship. And so, Lord, we pray that you continue to convict each one of us to move and to give to you, because you are the main benefactor of this. So, Lord, may we have the courage and boldness to give the way that you want us to give. And I pray for the offering that we collect today, Lord, that it would be used for your kingdom and your glory. I pray for all us in your holy name. Amen. You can be seated. Good morning. I'm so glad to have all of you here. If you're new, we welcome you. If you're coming back for the billionth time, welcome back. My name is Kim. I'm the youth pastor here at BAC. And we're super excited. I'm super excited. It's like December 2nd. I know, like, there's definitely some youth here pretty pumped about that. Speaking of December, we have the Christmas musical going on. For those of you who are visiting, we have, the church has been working pretty relentlessly on a Christmas musical, which is happening in like the, I think, December 14th weekend. And so some of the things that are happening is today we're actually, there's going to be a group of us who will be distributing invitations to our literal local neighbors. So if you want to come help out with this, it's at 2 p.m. This is quite like putting, it's a very easy project to love your neighbors as yourself. And then there's also going to be Christmas caroling at Lohi Mall on December 9th from 12 to 1 if you want to help out with that. I know that there's a choir going out there. They also need help handing things out. So, like, that'd be awesome, especially the cute people here. You can always use a cute factor to market this thing. That works out really well. There's also, like I said in my prayer, we're collecting a faith pledge right now. So for those who don't know, we have a building, like two buildings over. It's an old school church that's in desperate need of repairs. And a couple weeks ago, we as a church have decided to rebuild it. But part of that, we have to like raise up money for it. So we're doing a faith pledge. And our pledge goal is $1.25 million, and we're hoping to collect that, I think, from my understanding, before December, the end of the year. This doesn't mean that like we're collecting all the money. It's just like this is what I pledge to give over the next little bit. So we ask that you're praying into this as a family, as individuals, and to see like what is God moving you to for that. I think that's about it. So please stand up for the benediction. Please pray with me. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen. Thank you for coming out. There's refreshments upstairs.